Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and verses 28 to 48. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" They said, "The Lord has need of him." Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olivet, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And as he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem is recorded in all four Gospels. Now that's surprising, because not all the events of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ are recorded in all of the Gospels. I mean, even the birth narratives, not every Gospel relates them. John, for example, doesn't relate to us the events of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he does in a theological way. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But he doesn't tell us anything about them going to Bethlehem. Doesn't tell us anything about the angels coming to Mary or Joseph or Zechariah. But when it comes to the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, suddenly we find all the gospel writers converge at that point. They come together. And of course, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, it certainly emphasizes to us the fundamental importance of the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem that we refer, of course, to in our church calendar as Palm Sunday. Why? Well, because when the Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem, as we have read, the people put their clothes on the road, not only on the colt where he sat, but also on the road. In other words, like a red carpet treatment. And other people took palm branches and put them on the road for Jesus to ride over, recognizing the importance of his entry into Jerusalem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in our church calendar, that's the way that we refer to it. We might feel that since we are not Jews, this event has little to do with us. I mean, after all, he entered into Jerusalem. But we have to understand that Jerusalem is in a sense symbolic of the whole nation of Israel. It's the capital of Israel, of course. It is where the king resided. It was where the temple was. But not only is it, in a sense, the capital of Israel, but it is indeed the center of God's kingdom that extends to all the nations of the world. After all, we're told, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, it wasn't just for the sake of the Jews. It wasn't just for Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. No, it was for all the world. He was laying down his life for the world. In fact, we are given a hint of that even in Solomon when he was dedicating the temple, you remember. When he prayed, he didn't just talk about the Jews. He just didn't talk about Israel and how this place would be a blessing to God's people. But he also spoke about foreigners coming. And he prays that God would hear their prayers too. In fact, Abraham, you remember when God gave promises to Abraham. He was told that through him, through his seed, not only that the Jews would be blessed, his descendants, but rather all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is significant not only for Jews, for Israel. It's significant for all the world. And on a more personal level, we might think, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ already entered Jerusalem. We're going and repeating the same thing year after year. We look at this week and we speak about the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. It's already happened. It's all different. Well, yes. Yes. But it's not without significance. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has to enter into every heart. That the Lord has to enter every temple. And it's important how we receive him. It's important what happens when he rides towards us. How is it that he will be received? Will it be similar things to what we read? A mixture of rebellion, tragedy, or triumph? So yes, these events have already happened, but it's not that they are still not relevant to each and every one of us. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to you this week. riding on a colt. As a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What are you going to say? Keep quiet, bothering my life. Oh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Will we say, by the end of this week, crucify him, crucify him? Or will we say, surely this was the Son of God? Will we be so enthused by this message and these events that we will have a mighty voice to go into all the world and preach Christ and Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead? Or will we go into this world and simply say, just made up? There's no resurrection. It's just a story made up by a group of people to be forgotten so that we can get on with our life. Now, people of God, this is a very important week for us to bring our thoughts to focus on these events and what they mean and the hope that they bring. The Lord Jesus Christ's entry then into Jerusalem was triumphant. We see that by the steps that the Lord Jesus Christ takes. He comes as king. As he is nearing Jerusalem, as he's around the villages of Bethphage and Bethany, he stops. And again, this is kind of a strange, to his disciples perhaps, kind of a strange request. He said, I'm going to wait here, and I want you to go into the opposite village. And when you get there, you'll find a colt that's tied, and I want you to unloose that colt and bring it to me. And by the way, if somebody says to you, what are you doing? This isn't your colt. Why are you loosing it? Then you simply say to them, the Lord has need of it. And so the disciples, perhaps with questions in their minds as to, you know, what exactly was being planned, they went, and sure enough, they saw this colt that was tied. I'm sure that wasn't the only colt in the whole town, but what Jesus had told them where to go, that's the way they found it. And then they did untie it, and sure enough, people did say, hey, what are you doing? Why are you untying the colt? And their response was, as Jesus said, the Lord has need of it. And they let it go. I mean, we skip by that, but if somebody else did that to us, we'd say, wow, how did you know that? But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The one that opened the eyes of people that were born blind, the one that raised the dead from the grave. He knows everything about his creation. After all, he is the one through whom all things came into being. And so they bring this colt to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we're questioning, what? I mean, is he tired? I mean, he walked all over the place with the disciples. They walked with him. So it wasn't the fact that he was tired. I mean, even if he was, didn't he care for them? I mean, that's out of character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, I'm tired. I need a colt to ride on. You other guys can walk. I mean, that's not in character, the Lord Jesus Christ. He expended himself in the ministry. He just kept going and going and going. People got tired. He kept going. But in this particular case, he doesn't say, go into that village and, by the way, bring 12 colts. We'll all sit on donkeys as we ride it. No, he said one. Just for him. No, it had nothing to do with tiredness. It had everything to do with the significance of who he was and what he was doing. Many times, people wanted to make the Lord Jesus Christ king. In John chapter 6, verse 15, we read that when he did these various miracles and taught, the people, he realized that the people were thinking about making him king by force. So obviously he didn't present himself as a politician that really wants to get elected. Right? So it's like you have to force people to get into politics, some people anyway, that people think would be good. You have to force them because they don't naturally want to go there. Well, that's the way people saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He had great potential, they thought, but he just doesn't have enough gumption to move in that direction. So we need to help him along. And they saw great potential in the way that he taught, in the things that he did. Nobody taught like this. Nobody did these things. He would be the ideal king. But he's not making a beeline for Jerusalem. He's not raising an army. We need to encourage him. And so they were going to do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing their thoughts, says he passed through them and left. And many others said, "Are you the King of the Jews?" I mean, there was things about the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he did and the way that he spoke that conveyed this idea. But he didn't pursue that. As it says in John 6, he just walked by, left them. It wasn't his time. He was the king, absolutely. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Pilate would ask him later on in that week. He said, "It is as you say. But my kingdom is not of this world. I am a king." He's making that statement right here. By asking his disciples to go into the village and bring back this colt, and for him to sit on the colt and ride in, was making that statement that I am the king. Because that's the way we find it in Zechariah 9. It speaks about the fact that when they are in trouble, when the people are in trouble, then God will come to their aid. And he will come, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the Lord Jesus Christ is very much aware of this prophecy in Zechariah 9, and he wants to convey to Jerusalem, indeed to Israel, indeed to the world, that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. That he is the Savior of the world. That even though they're in trouble and surrounded by their enemies and there's no escape, yet they are to rejoice because I've come. And I've come with salvation in my hands. And therefore, light has really dawned in the darkness and the gloom. And so here was Jesus' public announcement. By his actions, by his reception of the praises that they bring, that yes, he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this was not lost on the crowd. The crowds understood what he was saying and doing. The disciples understood what he was saying and doing. So when they brought the colt to him, they put their clothes on the colt. They laid them on the road. And when the crowds came from Jerusalem out to meet him, because people knew that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And they were excited. Why? Well, because he just healed Lazarus. I mean, he did many other things. There was a great tension about what was going to happen in terms of the priests and the Lord Jesus Christ. What would they do to him? So there's great curiosity. But there was a great excitement. They wanted to see Jesus. Why? Because everyone heard that he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And so there's great, I mean, if people wanted to make him king when he did some other miracles, how much more now that he just raised people from the dead? And so the crowds go out to meet him. And when they see the Lord Jesus Christ riding in, look how they respond. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. He didn't say to him, I'm the King. Oh, they didn't need that. They saw in his actions of riding upon a colt that yes, he was king. And this happened in the Old Testament. You can read about it in 1 Kings 1:38 to 40. The same kind of thing, riding on a colt as an indication that this was the chosen and anointed king. And in 2 Kings 9 verse 13, laying on the floor clothes and other things out of respect and honor for the king. So this was a well-attested practice among the Jews. And as I said, it is not lost upon them and upon the crowds. But not only does he come in triumph as a king, but he also comes as the Lord's anointed. It wasn't that he just took it upon himself. It's not that he's one of the Jews and he decides that he has all that it takes to be king, and so he's making an attempt at the throne. No. He is the Lord's anointed. The crowds cite Psalm 118, which speaks about the deliverer who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, a deliverer who is sent from the Lord, from God. He comes with God's authority. It is not a king that's raised a private army and is engaging in a coup. No. This king is God's anointed. I have set my king on Zion's hill, speaks Psalm 2. This is God presenting his king, his eternal king. Yes, he'd presented many kings before, but he promised that there would be one eternal king, the son of David. And that's why they sing that as well. Later on, he is the son of David, David's greater son. And so they begin to shout, not in this passage, but in other passages you read, Hosanna to the son of David. The leaders understood the importance of all these things. So not just the crowds, the leaders understood. That's why they responded so angrily at these things. That's why they said to Jesus, rebuke your disciples, stop them saying these things. These were not just a crowd cheering somebody, popular, coming in. No. There was a tremendous statement being made. And the Jewish leaders were set against that. And so they said to Jesus, look, tell the crowds to stop saying these things. It's not true. You are not the king. You are not the Lord's anointed. Even though we don't have any answer to all the things that you've done. In fact, we're told that the Jews, the Jewish leaders, not only were plotting to kill Jesus, they were plotting also to kill Lazarus because they wanted to get rid of the evidence. They had no answer for that. And so they say to the Lord Jesus Christ, stop them. And the Lord Jesus Christ responds, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. No. Now was not the time for silence. Now was not the time to pass through the crowd so that they could not make him king by force. Now was not the time to hide his identity. Now it was time to declare it to all the world. And we saw last week how it began. Who do men say that I am? to elicit the correct response revealed by God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Mount of Transfiguration, where the three of the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured. No. Things were coming to a climax. The world needs to know. You need to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is God's anointed King. He is God's anointed Savior who comes to you because you are in such desperate straits, as the prophecy of Zechariah speaks to us about. We're done for. We're surrounded. We're defeated. We are at the mercy of our enemies. There's no hope. There's no help at all. Except the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who comes with salvation in his hands. He is the Savior. He is the only Savior that God has sent. He comes to take your sins away. Do you recognize him? Do you praise him? Do you surround him and follow him to that wonderful sacrifice on the cross? That's what he's calling you to do. He encouraged the crowds. He didn't want them sent away this time. No. He wanted them to accompany him so that they could present him as their only sacrifice for sins. Though this entry into Jerusalem was triumphant and glorious and full of hope, we find it was tragic too. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and he saw the city before him, it says Jesus wept. He wept. The other time that we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ weeping was not so long ago. It was when he went to raise Lazarus from the dead. When he came to that scene about Lazarus in the grave and been there for over 3 days, it says he was deeply moved and Jesus wept. I mean, all the emotions, we know all the emotions, of course, in terms of in the circumstance of death and our loved ones. I mean, it can't help be moved. And the deepest emotions are aroused in us in those times. And the Lord Jesus Christ was deeply moved with respect to Lazarus, and he wept. Which goes to show the deep emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's entering into Jerusalem, and he just captures a glimpse of Jerusalem before him. He weeps. What moves him to such emotions? Well, we're told on. Are we not? Verses 42 to 44. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that made for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. That was part of the tragedy. That was the part of the news that affected the Lord Jesus Christ so much. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to his ancient people. For what? To demand of them taxes as a king? To lay burdens on their backs? No. He came with salvation in his hands, and they did not understand what he was coming for. They didn't understand. Even though it was revealed to them through the scriptures. Isaiah 53, for example. Zechariah 9:9. Even though the prophets spoke about this at length. When the actual day came, they were ignorant of it. They were resistant to it. In fact, they wanted to crucify him. Reminds us of that parable of the servants, you remember, that took care of the vineyard. When the owner sent to collect some, they had eyes for the vineyard. And even when the son was sent, the heir, rather than receive him, they plotted to put him to death. So Jesus was sad because the importance of this day, in fact, the importance of Jesus' life as a whole, was missed by them. This day, and Jesus' coming to them, was their greatest blessing from God. This was the climax of all God's promises in the Old Testament. This was the consolation that the Old Testament spoke about. This is what God's greatest gift was to his people. And when that day came, they did not understand. They did not perceive it correctly. They did not recognize it due to their unbelief and blindness. It wasn't that it wasn't revealed to them. It wasn't that it wasn't shown to them in many different ways. After all, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was an eloquent testimony, proof positive as to who he was. They had no answer for the things that he said. They had no answer for the things that he did. Nobody did these things. Even, as I said, the chief priests, they were caught in a catch-21 kind of situation. What are we going to say? We can't say that he didn't raise Lazarus from the dead. He's right here. But how are we going to explain it? Certainly not by saying, yes, he's the Savior, Jesus, that is. No, we can't make that concession. And so it's not that there was a lack of evidence. It was unbelief. It was willful casting aside of all the evidence and the confirmation that God gave about his son through all the miracles and signs and wonders. Now, it wasn't about lack of evidence. It was about lack of faith. It was sheer unbelief. And the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing, seeing that this would happen, as it had happened throughout his life, weeps. And the Lord Jesus Christ continues to show those emotions about each and every one of us. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is moved. He's saddened by the fact that creatures that he has made in his own image, when he comes to them with salvation in his hands, and they want nothing to do with him, it is a tragedy. But it is tragic also because of the judgment that is coming upon them. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, reminds us of the Old Testament curses, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. That's a tragedy. As I said, it's written in Old Testament terms of the curses of God. That's what would happen. That's the way God spoke to his people. That's what happened to God's people in the Old Testament when he brought judgment upon them. Not the full judgment, you understand, but they were surrounded by their enemies. They did starve. Their children did die in the siege. They did end up eating their children for food. And Jesus is mentioning those things again. And not many decades after, that's exactly what happened. They were surrounded, Jerusalem. They were sieged. They did suffer great slaughter at the hands of the Romans. Why? Because they did not understand and they did not know the time of their visitation. You see what God is saying? Same thing as he said through Moses. Today I lay before you life and death. You reject life, you embrace death. There's not, you can't not choose. And that's why Jesus is weeping. On the one hand, he weeps over them because they don't know. They won't accept him. And then he weeps over the consequences of their unbelief that's going to come upon them. You see, this is not something that you can reflect upon and consider in your own leisure and put it off and don't think that that's important. It's absolutely important. It's a matter of life and death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you this week with this urgent plea that you consider these things. That you see that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is God's anointed. He is the only way of salvation. And that we need to believe in him. It wasn't all doom and gloom. It wasn't that everyone rejected him, you understand. There were those that shouted and blessed God and blessed the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know exactly the intent of their hearts. Maybe they were moved by the things that they saw, the emotions of the events that happened, namely the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that Jesus had done. Maybe they were swayed by those things. I don't know. Maybe by the end of the week, they did say, crucify him, crucify him. But there were those that believed. He came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as believed in him, in his name, they were given the right to be called the children of God. So this entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem wasn't of no avail. It wasn't that it didn't have an impact. Oh, it did. Many rejoiced as they shouted his praises, as they worshipped him. People of God, we need to be with that crowd. We need to recognize it. We need to recognize that this is God's visitation upon us for good, and that we need to bow before him and receive his wonderful blessing with joy and gratitude of heart. But finally, he comes with a purpose of transforming. You know, this whole idea of Savior and Lord controversy of a number of years ago, in essence, whether we can have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and another time Jesus Christ as Lord. And whether it was possible to have them one at a time. And some people were saying yes. Other people were saying absolutely not. You can't have Jesus as Savior and not have him as Lord. Otherwise, what Jesus said about, as we looked at last week too, about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't deny yourself and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be his disciple. It seems to me that takes care of that debate, even though it went on for quite a while. But here we have it too. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem as the Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He comes with salvation in his hands. He comes to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's something, as I've already stressed, is very important. We have to understand that. Jesus is coming to you as the Lamb of God that takes away your sins. You can either receive him and trust in him and through his sacrifice receive forgiveness of sins, or you can cast him aside, in which case you have to stand before God and answer for your own sins. We find in this court, when people went into the temple, they had to buy sacrifices so they could offer them for their sin. God is giving that lamb to you free of charge. A lamb not like the other lambs that you could buy. This lamb is the only one that you need. You only have to offer him once, and that's it. That's the lamb that God gives to you. The other lambs, the other things that you've used, are not good enough. They're not permanent. They are only pointing towards this lamb. And so if you let go of this lamb, reject this lamb, you have no hope, which is a tragedy that Jesus weeps over. So we have to receive him. We have to bring him with gratitude in our hearts. Just like Abraham, as God provided for him a sacrifice instead of himself, in other words, instead of his son, God gave him a sacrifice. And he took that sacrifice and he offered it to God. That's what we have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's lamb given to you. You need to go with that lamb to God for forgiveness of sins. Any other attempt will be rejected. All the nations of the world have to do that. There isn't a different lamb for different nations. There's one lamb for all nations. Everybody has to come to him. All the kings of the earth that set themselves against this king, says Psalm 2, are going to be defeated and going to regret it. Now every nation, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that we may present him to God as a sacrifice of our sins. That's the only way that we have victory over sin. But he is Lord. And so when he goes into the temple, then he sees all of these things that go on. This buying and selling, this marketplace that had been set up in the court of the temple. And he is overcome with zeal, with emotion, that this temple is being desecrated. This house of God is being turned, has been turned into a den of thieves, where people are being exploited. And so he turns over the tables and he drives these people out of the court. People of God, when God sends his son into this world and into Jerusalem, it's not just to give his life a ransom for many. It's to reign in their hearts. It's to transform their lives. So when we receive this Lamb of God and we sacrifice him to God as a forgiveness of our sins, this Lamb is also the Lion of Judah. When he comes into your life, he has to transform that life. You can't just say, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, and then you go about your life doing whatever you want to do, just like these people in the courtyard, profiting and exploiting people, and yet it was all done under the guise of religion. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, has his stomach turned at these things. No, it cannot happen that way. So yes, we can come around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in this week and we can celebrate all that he's done. But I'm telling you, it is not real unless the Lord Jesus Christ also transforms our hearts. We have to be willing for that to happen too. He demands that to happen. He will not tolerate that not to happen. He will drive those things from our hearts. So we have to be ready for that too, and willing for that. But so often we want the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, as our insurance policy against hell, but we don't want him reigning in our hearts. Well, the Jews had a shock. Yes, he was the Lamb, but he was the Lion too. People of God, he comes to transform your life, not to give you some insurance policy. He brings life. But life on his terms. Life in terms of a holy life. People of God, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to rescue us from our gloom and misery and condemnation. But to do what? To lead us into his kingdom. A kingdom of righteousness, of holiness. And he will do that by his Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our Savior, that he rescues us from the doom and gloom of our sinful lives, that he takes away from us the condemnation that we so richly deserve, so that we might live and not perish. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that he took this path, that he laid down his life, that he was silent because he was taking our sins upon himself. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that he rose again from the dead to reign forevermore, to reign in our lives, to reign in our hearts, to establish that kingdom of righteousness beginning with our own heart. And so, our Father, we pray that we may certainly look to the cross, but that we may look further to a life of obedience in your wonderful kingdom. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week, in the events that took place. And our Father in heaven, we pray that in our hearts, in our lives, those events would be lived out by us in faith, with knowledge, with love and adoration for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.